In our tradition in the Episcopal Church, we take a rather rigorous walk through Scripture on a three-year sojourn through the Bible. It's rather, I would say, like walking the Appalachian Trail from Georgia to Maine, the whole distance going step by step from beginning to end. It's not just visiting all of the nice places in Scripture or the places that might be convenient, and it doesn't give the preacher the privilege of the choice of choosing this venue or that for a nice weekend jaunt. And this long discourse that we have in Matthew's gospel is a vivid illustration of that point. In fact, we've been hearing over the last several weeks parts of this. It's the longest continuous section of Jesus speaking in the New Testament. And of course, this long discourse, this Sermon on the Mount, includes the sweet power of the Beatitudes. It includes the precious gift of the Lord's Prayer and the brilliant references to salt and light. But it also involves, and our organized, methodical, and carefully arranged lectionary, which makes sure that no preacher can pick or choose. It also includes what might be considered a forced march or a loaded hike through a terrain of difficult theological teachings. And all of these teachings find their capstone in the last verse that we have just heard read this morning. Jesus tells the crowd, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect as God is perfect. This verse, this one verse may be fairly seen to be the epitome, that is a summary in miniature of the entire Sermon on the Mount, a claim that Jesus is making on his disciples and on us to follow him on his path to perfection. Now, it would be very tempting to gloss over these verses that we've heard read this morning or to change them somehow or avoid them altogether. We don't have that privilege in our tradition, and these particular verses, this difficult terrain of teaching, is directly confrontational to our human nature. This call to perfection meets us in our very imperfect humanity. And our Lord continues, in fact, during this discourse, in these verses, to intensify the expectations that were laid down many generations earlier by Moses, the lawgiver, or Elijah, the archetypal prophet. Jesus, throughout these passages, insists on raising the bar for an imperfect humanity. And each time he introduces these teachings by saying, you have heard that it was said, but now I tell you. And in this part of the sermon, what we just heard read this morning, in just one or two sentences, Jesus disposes of centuries-old law, the law of the talion, the law of retaliation, the law of the eye for an eye, the tooth for a tooth, which created blindness and blighted smiles. And he calls upon us not to hear that, but to hear him tell us to turn the other cheek. He goes on in the sermon and says that if someone sues you and wants to take your coat, well, don't defend yourself. Give them your coat and give them your cloak as well. He tells them, you've heard it said that you should hate your enemies. He said, not. From me, you hear, love your enemies, our Lord says. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who mean you harm. I think one of the chief tendencies of our day, of course, is to take these hard settings not so much to heart, not so much to examine our own lives as disciples of Christ, but rather to frame them in some broader political or social context, which keeps us from spending, frankly, an adequate amount of time examining the church itself, our lives as members of the church, our discipleship in Christ. I would ask that we can suspend just for a moment, as Jesus does, all of our concerns of temporal affairs, whatever has caught our attention, and focus on these verses with our lives within Christian communities, our lives within the church. Jesus is speaking here of Christian discipleship. He is at least for a moment calling everyone who would follow him to examine themselves, examine our own reactions and our own responses to each other. He's asking us how we, as his followers, his disciples, treat one another. Now, some of you might expect, I'm particularly drawn to the admonition that if someone wants to sue you and take your coat, then you should give them your cloak as well. But we know that churches of every stripe, including the Episcopal Church, have tied up our secular courts at considerable expense to the taxpayers and to themselves in just such business. Our doctrinal disputes have found their way into lawsuits which get to the court, the subject being who gets the coat and who gets the cloak, who gets these material possessions, these things that are of this world. There are churches in this country, some in our tradition, others in other related traditions, some in the non-denominational side, who routinely communicate with each other on the state of arguments, the state of lawsuits, of litigation in and among themselves. I've looked at some of these online over the course of the past several years, and they all seem to have the same tone and tenor, no matter which side, plaintiff or defendant, we're speaking of. They all remind me of the immortal words of the 60s rock band Buffalo Springfield. You know, they said that people out in the streets singing songs and carrying signs, mostly saying, "Hooray for our side. Hooray for our side." The old law of Moses matching hate for hate never, in fact, imagined a world which would be connected with spiteful emails and cyber conversations as we expend our spiritual and our intellectual energy in calling out the sins of the other fellow Christians online, mostly saying, "Hooray for our side," instead of calling ourselves to a deeper following of Jesus in order to fulfill his righteousness, to refrain, to stop short of the hard-heartedness in our own spoken and written discourse. It's fair to ask, many people outside of the Christian community in this country do ask, if the church, fairly speaking, has set any better standard in its use of social media and discourse than what we come to expect from cable news. Yes, in fact, Jesus spoke courageously against oppression. He appealed to our deeper conscience for justice. But he also calls us to reject the easy path of intemperate discourse. He calls us to resist the temptation of throwing the first rock. He calls us to avoid the easily exposed hypocrisy that turns so many people off from Christianity and away from the church. Recently, Bishop Doyle called attention to a series of studies, objective studies, statistical studies of churches in many denominations in this country, and how often and how deeply they are plagued by conflict and how powerless they are to resolve it and to move forward and to set an example. Bishop Doyle correctly observed that based upon the statistics that we were reading in this report, one could make the case that Christians are probably the least likely to have paid much attention to the very verses that we've heard read this morning. Still, throughout the church, throughout our lives as disciples of Christ, throughout our witness, we find those who offer us light. We find the saints who provide inspiration for us, and they teach us by example and by word. Their testimony strengthens the foundation of our own faith, and their example points to the perfection that Jesus speaks of. Recently, Deborah and I heard the testimony of a woman in Austin named Claire Wilson. Claire Wilson is almost 70 years old now, and 50 years ago, in the summer of 1966, Claire was a student at the University of Texas, which is my alma mater. She was also 8 months pregnant. One August morning, as she left her anthropology class and headed down the South Mall, and as she walked away from class on that summer morning, she became one of the first victims of a deranged sniper who had taken to the top of the tower and who methodically shot 43 people that day, including Claire, 13 of whom died. We heard her testimony in connection with the 50th anniversary observances and the setting for the first time in all of those years of a small monument of remembrance on the campus. That day, Claire lay bleeding on the hot concrete. It was 100 degrees that day, August 1st. For more than an hour before being rescued, she lost her baby, and in fact, it appears from all the evidence that the baby, her child that she was carrying, was the target of this meticulously trained assassin. Over the course of her life, her testimony revealed a constant search for peace and through God. Claire did not turn away from God. She sought God out. She began to read Scripture. She took up faith in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and taught in its schools, schools which, by the way, do a remarkable job in education in this country. She was never able to bear more children, but she adopted a son from Ethiopia, raised him, found joy in them. And when she was asked in these interviews, in her testimony, if she forgave her assailant, this man who meted out such hate to her, who persecuted her, if she forgave him, she said unhesitatingly, "Oh yes, I forgave him. Look how often I myself have been forgiven." In these moments, I see in those like Claire Wilson and those who offer their life as testimony and witness, I see a glimpse of the perfection that Jesus is calling us to in these passages, even as he calls us away from the clamor and the hateful discourse that surrounds us, the temptation to think that we are more righteous than the other. As Christian people, we are met with many opportunities to follow Christ in his perfection. We are met with many opportunities to witness that in the behavior of the saints who surround us. Even as we are distracted in our way, may we be alert and open to them. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.